Thank you so much, Calvin Nipchild, PVC Men's Chorus. Thank you. Trust in Jesus. Sweet. To trust in Jesus, to trust him and to trust his word, that word that he speaks, and that word that is the truth about reality. Not what we feel about reality, not our circumstances, but the truth that Jesus speaks, that truth. We're going to go into the word today, and we're going to, for me, this day is, it, for me, it's, I'm excited about this. I get to give you some of my takeaways from what Pastor Jonathan shared with us over the past winter week of worship. So let's pray first as we go into the word of God. Lord God, we are so grateful to you for this privilege to be together in the name of Jesus Christ, to be here to give you praise and prayer, and now to open the word of God and to listen for your voice, your call on our lives, your what you declare over us and who you declare us to be, your sons and your daughters in Christ. And so we thank you, we praise you, and may we have minds that comprehend, ears that hear, minds that comprehend, and hearts that say yes, is our prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen. So for me, when I think about this winter week of worship, I got to tell you, for me, it's just two words, praise God. Praise God, back, praise God from whom all blessings flow. My heart is still singing. I am still rejoicing. I've been waking up even in the morning. It's like some of the songs that we sing, like death was arrested. I mean, has that become part of your life now? Yes. And those pieces, that the music that we sang, and the joy in my heart, and this what I realized is that when God's people hear the gospel proclaimed, our hearts get glad. Our hearts get glad, and that's what happened this last week. That's what happened, and it spilled all the way over into this week. In fact, even on Wednesday night, Pastor Gregory, we started with the move on Wednesday night here, Wednesday Bible Fellowship, and there were new people that came that wanted to be part of it, and I just said, let's start by just go around the circle, and we ended up people sharing all these things that were their takeaways, all the things that they're making part of their life, and especially, you know, this piece about being sons and daughters, and having that assurance in our lives. There's a verse from Isaiah 52, verse 7. It will go there that really, to me, kind of captures what happened this last week. Here it is. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. Could that be Jonathan Leonardo? Yes. Amen. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, brings good news of happiness, publishes salvation, who says to Zion, that's the people of God, your God reigns. I mean, this verse just jumped out at me this week. I went, that's what happened this last week. And that is why I want to share with you my takeaways in what it is that the Lord is teaching me. What he's teaching me that is changing my life as I rejoice in the proclamation of the good news. So two Sabbaths ago right here, Pastor Jonathan was here and he stood up and he said something like, so we're going to talk about a story you may have heard before. It's called The Prodigal Son. And I actually thought, oh, I've heard that story before. Did anybody else? Has anybody ever heard the story of the prodigal son before? Yeah, I thought, well, I've heard that story before. But it struck me, and if I'm going to tell you this now, and this is my testimony, that as I heard him tell that story, there were places and points in that story where it was like I was hearing the story for the first time. There was just a power in the telling. And you know the story. There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of the two sons came to him and said, give me my share of the inheritance. Just give it to me, and I want it now. I mean, when does the will get cut? When does this thing actually get enacted? Yeah. What's he actually saying to his father? There it is. Old man, you're dead to me. You are dead to me, old man, and so there's no relationship here. Just give me the goodies. And his father, here's the shock. For the people especially, we've heard it so often it doesn't shock us. But the people who first heard Jesus tell it, they went, what? The father actually divided his estate and gave it to him. And so between the older brother and the younger son, he gave them his share. And they go, what? And off he goes. And in the old, you know, I think it's the old King James that says that he wasted it in riotous living. And there came a point where there was a famine in the land, and he got hungry, and he was so hungry that he's going, oh, I'm going to die. And he goes and he hires himself out to a farmer, and he's feeding the pigs. And as he's doing this, he's there wishing that he could have that, because he is so hungry. He wishes he could have the slop they were eating. It's that bad. And it's in that place of what we today would call hitting bottom, in that point of where he hits bottom, that the scripture says he came to himself. And in the ancient world, that had a meaning that we don't have. In the ancient world, there was a sense that your spirit could actually kind of like leave your body and come back. That you could, there was this, in fact, that's why people in the old world would say things like, God bless you, when someone's, and you sneeze, and people go, God bless you. Why? Your spirit just got expelled, and it's got to get back in before the demons do. That was actual understanding of the way. And these things don't come from nowhere. God bless you. Well, the sense of he comes to himself, it was like, we use a phrase like this, he was beside himself. There was a sense where he wasn't himself. But now he comes to himself and he goes, oh, even my father's servants, and they all have something to eat. He takes, I know, I'm going to go back to my father, and I'm going to say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. Now, as Jonathan told this part of the story, the part that was new for me that I had not thought before, I thought, okay, well, good, he's repented. He made a statement. He says, is this actual repentance? And he made the statement. He said, no, this is strategy. This is strategery. This is a way of from to go and to not be starving. This is, and he says, but he goes. He goes with that. And as he heads home, and here's where the story took a turn. As he's getting close, he's going to pass that city, that old walled city. He's going to pass that city on the way to Dad's farm, the farm he'd grown up on. And as he's passing by, there's the gate. And the gate was the place that functioned as the courthouse. And as he got there, there are people who would have seen him and people that he would have seen, that he would have known that if they saw him, that he was in danger of judgment. And at this point in the story, Pastor Jonathan went to some verses in Scripture that I have never seen connected with the prodigal son story. And I've lived a long time. And I've been all the way through seminary school, okay? I've never heard these verses connected with this story before. If you have your Bibles, you can look there. We're going to go on the screen as well, Deuteronomy 21. As we go to Deuteronomy 21, it's the story of, it's the actual laws speaking to a son who is a rebellious son. And what does it say? If a man has a rebellious, stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, though they discipline him, will not listen to them, then his father and his mother will not listen to him. His father's mother should take hold of him, bring him out to the elders of his city, the gate of the place where he lives. To take hold, I'm thinking it's not mom and dad saying, hey, let's go down to the courthouse. I'm saying they get some of the biggest guys who work at the farm, and they go, we're going to take you to this courthouse. We're taking you to the gate of the city. Let's keep going. And they shall say to the elders of his city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Is this a fair description of the prodigal son? Say, well, it doesn't really describe, does it? It doesn't actually describe what happened there. It says he wasted everything in riotous living. We can kind of make assumptions. By the way, who did make an assumption? The older brother. When dad comes out to him and says, hey, come on in, the party, your brother's back. He comes, and the brother goes, he says, dad, you never gave me a party. And when this, your son who takes everything and goes, he comes and he's wasted all on prostitutes. Where did that come from? I get it. It's what the older son's thinking, I would have done this if I would have done it, if I'd made the run. This is what I would have done. I mean, but here he is, and he's making this statement. This says, here it is, he's a glutton, he's a drunkard. And then it says that all the men of the city shall stone him to death with stones. Whew. They'll stone him to death with stones, so shall you purge the evil from your midst, and all Israel shall hear and fear. So this is the law. It's the law. It's the Torah. It's saying, this is how to respond. This is how to deal with a rebellious son. And as this son comes, what the part that was stunning to me is the next step, the next verse in this, because I've never seen it. I know the next verses, but I've never seen these two connected. Let's go to the next verse, verse 22. And if a man has committed a crime punishable by death, like rebellion against your father and mother, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree. What? See, this was what was done in the ancient world to say, this person did this, and now they're dead, and there, this is up for you to see this, so you don't do the same thing. It's not a pretty picture. But if you do this, it says, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night on the tree. You shall bury him the same day, for a hanged man is cursed by God. And you shall not defile your land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. Whew. And as he made this, and he said, look, here comes this son. He's headed home. He's going to pass by that road, and off this direction is the farm, and off this direction, there's the city gate, and they can see someone coming up. This, and the father, from a great distance, looks and sees, and then he asks the question. He said, why did the father run to the son? Now, when he asked that question, for me, I've always thought, well, dad has been, he's missing his son. It doesn't say how many months, or even if it was years that he was gone. It just says that he sees him from a great ways off. And here he is, and he starts to run. Now, this is completely inappropriate in that culture. There's no way that this man of dignity, a man who has been really dissed by this boy in the way that he acted and what he did, for him to run? And Jonathan asked the question, why did he run? And I'm thinking, well, he ran because he missed him. He ran because he loved him. He has an affection for his son. He's so good to see him. He said, why did he run? So that he would get there first and offer mercy before anybody else could get there and bring down judgment. Whew. What a picture of God. What a picture of God. What a picture of the God who is running to you and to me. Amen? I mean, this is the God that we talk about. I mean, we get caught up in these ideas of God, and we have these ideas that are so inadequate and even wrong-headed, and we miss it. We don't recognize. I mean, one of the songs we sang this week, I forget the title of the song now, but it says, he's madly in love with you. Which one? Good Grace. Good Grace. He's madly in love with you. And as we sang that, when we first sang it, I thought, I don't remember words like that in the hymnal. He's madly in love with you. I don't remember those kind of words. And yet I look at it and I go, is this true? Yes, it's true. This is the God who's madly in love with you. This is the God who sprints, who runs in order to get there first, in order to offer mercy and to offer the robe and the ring and shoes on the feet and to say, this is my boy, this is my son, and gets there and brings him in and celebrates him. What a picture. What a picture of this God, this good God, and the amazing grace and the gift that he's given. In fact, I love it as I thought about the story of him coming and the Father running. I think, amazing grace. Grace, God giving me what I don't deserve. Grace, God giving us what we don't deserve. Mercy, God protecting us from what we do deserve. This Father running extended both grace and mercy. He extended both grace and mercy to this boy and to protect him from anybody else that would get there first and lower the boom of judgment on him. Wow, what a picture of God. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, I now am found. Was blind, now I see. Beautiful, beautiful picture of God. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. When the Father got there and extended the mercy, did he forgive his son's sins? Careful. Okay. Could be a trick question. Okay, let me come back up and do it this way. How many say God forgives sins? Okay. How many say God does not forgive sins? Okay, get ready. God does not forgive sins. God forgives sinners. He forgives his boy. God forgives sinners. He forgives you and me. What does Scripture say that he does with sins? He makes atonement for sin. He makes atonement. And what that means is he's saying, I myself will bear the consequences of your action. I myself will bear in my person, in my body, I will be the one who bears the consequences of your decisions and your acts, of your sins. Wow, what a picture. And how do I know that that's, look at this verse, there where it speaks about hung on a tree, man cursed by God, hanged man is cursed by God. Look what the Apostle Paul does with this, Galatians 3. Galatians 3, verse 13. We go all the way to the New Testament. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, where is it written? Deuteronomy 21. For it is written in Deuteronomy 21, verses 22 and 20. That's an easy one to remember. 21, 22, 23, okay? You can remember this. By the way, it's important to remember this. It's important to remember this, Galatians 3:13. There are still people to this very day that go, Jesus can't be Messiah. The people of Israel to this very day say, he can't be Messiah. God would never curse his own Messiah. He would never curse. No, the people of Israel say, it can't be. The Messiah is the blessed one. Messiah can't be cursed. Jesus of Nazareth cannot be Messiah. The people of Islam say the same thing. They go, well, the second most important prophet after Muhammad becomes Jesus? No, there's no way he was crucified. No, it would never happen. And yet here we have the words of a man who was a Pharisee and who, as he said, kept the law without any fault. By the way, Torah had how many rules in it? 613. 613. He says, I did them all. But now, as Paul the Apostle, from Saul of Tarsus, the Pharisee, to Paul the Apostle, he now says, I count it all as loss for the surpassing wonder, this amazing thing of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. This man who was a teacher of the other way, is now the one that is telling us Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming cursed for us. By the way, just above, two to three verses above, the scripture he actually quotes where it says, cursed is everyone who doesn't do everything written in the book. Cursed is everyone, it's all of us, who doesn't do everything written in the book. And so here comes now Christ who's going to come and redeem us. What was the word that Jonathan wrote up here? Lutron, okay, there you go. Remember that word? It was like, you know, the prisoners of war, and you come and you make an exchange, you buy them back, you buy their freedom. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, becoming cursed for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. You go, wow, he's bought me out of slavery. He's brought me into freedom, yes. And look at this, it even gets better. Follow through to chapter 4, and verse 5. Remember, he redeemed us from the curse of the law to redeem those who were under the law that we might receive adoption as sons and as daughters of the living God. Isn't that beautiful? But you're there, and we scratch our heads and go, well, just hold it. How does the word adoption get dropped into here? I mean, we're going along and everything, you know, and there's Jesus and but suddenly the word adoption pops up. But God's the Father of us all. We're all his children, right? I mean, God the Father, and we're the children of God. I mean, the whole world, these are God's kids, right? So how do you get adoption? Remember Genesis chapter 3. What happened with Adam and Eve? They said, he's our father, but wow, this deal looks really good. This deal looks really good. What's the deal? The deal is that you can decide for yourself what's right or wrong. You don't have to have him telling you this. You get to be like God. You can decide for yourself what's right or wrong, and best of all, no consequences. You'll never die, says the serpent. And Adam and Eve make a decision, and they emancipate themselves from from God as Father. Emancipated, now you and I are born in, how did Jonathan call it? Adam 1. We're part of the family of Adam 1, those who have emancipated themselves from the Father, from God as Father and Lord of our lives, stepped over here. And so what's happening is that he's saying, look, I know you've emancipated yourself, but you're still mine. I know you. And you know what? Through my Son, in Christ, I am going to bring you back, and I adopt you back into my family. And my adoption, bringing you back, we'll come to this in a moment, is from Adam 1, it's to Adam 2, in the Adam 2, and that's who, and that means that you're going to be heirs. In fact, we come to that. What does it say? And because you are sons and daughters of the living God, he has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts to cry, Abba, Father. Isn't that beautiful? He sends his Spirit. What did the angel Gabriel tell Joseph in the dream? Remember, Joseph wasn't sure, oh, Mary's pregnant, and what are we going to do? And he has a dream, and the angel Gabriel says, you shall call his name, what? Jesus. And then he used a word called Emmanuel, which means God with us. The Spirit of the Son sent into our hearts, God with us today, present tense, looking forward to the day it's face to face. God sends the Spirit of His Son into our hearts and cries out, Abba, Father. Where, by the way, where did Paul come up with the phrase, Abba, Father? He just kind of like, I think I'll just do this daddy thing, daddy, father. I'm just going to do this. Where does he come up with this? Remember in the story, Galatians chapter 1, after Jesus met Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, and he was knocked off his horse and blind 3 days, and then Ananias prays, and he sees, and he says, I want to be baptized, and then he has to escape by night in a basket let down from the wall. They're going to kill him for having switched sides, a turncoat, and he goes off, and he tells us his story, and then he says, 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to visit whom? Peter. I went to Jerusalem to visit Peter, and I spent 14 days with him. What do you think, Peter, would you have loved to have been tagged along on that journey? Oh, my. Can you imagine? And by the way, it would have had to have been twilight to cover of darkness. Saul dare not be recognized in Jerusalem. There's still a price on his head. But there he is, and Peter takes him all the places and goes, right over here. This is where I was standing when the cock crowed 3 times and I betrayed my Lord. And here's right over here. And he's going, and he would have shown him, and then he would have gone to that place, Gethsemane. He would have taken him out to Gethsemane, and he would have said, this is where James and John and I, Jesus brought us. And he prayed right over there by that rock. And as he prayed, and he cried out, I heard him cry out these words, Abba, Father. You read about it in the Gospel of Mark. He cried out, Abba, Father. So Peter heard Jesus cry, Abba, Father. Peter then now tells John, and now 2,000 years later, you and I are invited into this relationship. I really love what, there was one, I don't remember which meeting it was. By the way, have any of you gone back and watched any of the episodes of any of the meetings over again? Me too, us too. And I'm going to go back and do that. And someone told me, I'm going to go there. I'm going to have my, because he talks so fast, I'm going to have things to write my notes with, okay? It's true. And I'm going to be the same. But to go back to the Abba Father. Oh, the Abba Father. There's one of the places where he said, he made a statement one tonight. And he said, I've studied theology. He said, I've studied a lot of theology. In fact, I'm going for my PhD in theology and all this. He says, but you know what? Theology is just not, and he started like this. He went, and he goes, no, don't throw it away. Theology matters. What you and I believe about God makes a huge difference and who we understand, the reality of what God's doing in our life. Theology matters, but I love what he said. He said, don't throw it away. And then he said, theology is the more, but it's not the most. Theology is the more, but it's not the most. And you know what the most is? Intimacy with the Father. Abba, Father. That's the most. For all of us, that's the bullseye. That's God's bullseye for us. That's what he wants. That's what he's seeking us for. That's the desire he wants us to have. So Abba, Father, this is huge. God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts crying, Abba, Father. So he now makes this declaration. Summary, you're no longer a slave, you're a son. Boy, that takes us right back to the prodigal son story. Because remember what the older brother said when dad goes out and he goes, son, what gives here? The party is starting and you're not, come on in. And do you remember what the words of the older son were? Indignant, angry. Man, he's ticked. He goes, look, dad, all these years I have been slaving for you and you never threw a party for me. And dad's going, what? What are you talking about? Everything I have is yours. And by the way, what are you doing slaving for me? You're my son. You're not my slave. Whew. Does that speak to anybody this morning? In what way are you, relating to this good God whose deepest desire is to be Emmanuel, to be God with us? What way are you relating to? As a slave or as a daughter? A slave or as a son? So it was not the first Sabbath, it was the second Sabbath, which would be one Sabbath ago. I came walking out afterwards and meeting people and meeting and greeting, you know, in the lobby and folks come by. And I'm looking for Bob Sanders and I'm not seeing, but he came to me and he walked up to me and he said, Pastor, he said, you know that name you call yourself? You need to add a word to it. And you know when he said it? It was a word from the Lord to me. It was a word of truth from the Lord to me. Because the Spirit had already been engaging me around this earlier in the week. And when he said it, it was just like, boom. It was like this: the pieces just went, shoom, and they came together. And he said, I can't remember. What was that name you call yourself? And I said, oh, natural-born, self-centered sinner George. Natural-born, as in not second birth, but natural-born, self-centered sinner George. He said, I think you need to have one word, like the word free. And I went, oh my. And I received it because I said to him, that's the very thing the Spirit's been speaking to me. That's the very thing he's been speaking to me. Natural-born, self-centered sinner George, in Christ Jesus, set free to be a son. I mean, set free to be a son and to live in that reality. And I tell you what, I walked out going, wow, okay. So you can teach an old preacher new tricks, huh? Huh? Teach an old preacher new tricks. Natural-born, self-centered sinner George, set in Christ Jesus, set free to be a son. To be a son. I said, oh, wow. And to be able to receive that good gift, daughters and son, yes, 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 that's who we are in Christ Jesus. So remember this. Our identity is not what we do. This was so powerful from Jonathan. Our identity is not what we do. It's not the sins we commit out of our brokenness. Our identity is who he declares us to be. Our identity is who he declares us to be. It's not our sins. It's not the things we do, things out of our brokenness. No. Our identity is who God declares us. And he says, you're my beloved daughter. You're my beloved son. And in Christ, you're mine. I've adopted you. You're here. And he says, you're mine. And with you, I am well pleased. I mean, to be able to hear that kind of voice from the one who declares who we are and gives us our identity in Christ Jesus. Wow. So, what does that look like? And I'm realizing I need to go really fast because I got 2.5 minutes. So, if you'll give me 10, we can do this. And you did it for Jonathan. Okay, you did it for Jonathan. Okay, We got witnesses. Okay, here we go. So here we go. What does this mean to be a daughter or a son of the living God? Here it is. We're going to go, first of all, to Romans chapter 5:17. Let's go to 5:17, and I'm going to say it this way. In Christ, you and I, in Christ, we have been raised up from Adam 1 into Adam 2. The reality that we now live in Christ is Adam 2 reality. And what does the verse say, 17? For if, because of one man's trespass, is that Adam 1 or 2? 1, there it is. Death reigned. That's the picture of planet Earth. Death reigns. If because of one man's trespass, death reigned. Through that one man, now comes the good part. Much more, I love this much more in Romans. The much more will those who receive. This is crucial. That word, if your Bible's open, that's the one you serve. Those who will receive. Much more will those who receive. Will you? Will you receive this? If you receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness, we will then reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. What did he say one night? He said, we have this idea we're going to like just kind of like somehow scrape into heaven. It just barely, if I get, no. In Adam 2, we reign in life. In the midst of death, we reign in life through Christ Jesus. For those who receive. Isn't it amazing that the great God of the universe gives us veto power? We can actually say no. Tragic, we could say no. Be like a little 2-year-old and just go, no, I won't. Here's this big adult saying, don't do it. No, I mean, we can do that to God. We can go, but if we'll receive it, we get to reign in life. We get to reign in life and in the abundance of grace and free gift of righteousness, reign in life through. It's never in self. It's always connected to through and in Christ Jesus. This connection that we have now with the Abba Father presence of the Spirit in our lives. Amen? So that's number one. Number two, what does this freedom look like? That's number one, what it looks like. By the way, when we're in that Adam 2, we are new creation people. New creation. Baptized into Christ's death, raised up through baptism, raised up into new creation in Christ. That's what Adam 2 is. Let's go to number 2 here. And that is that number 2 is in Christ, we are free from the dominion and the domination of sin in our lives. Now I got to tell you, this is a hard one. I don't want to steal your thunder from next week at all, Pastor Greg, but I know you said to me at camp meeting, like the first night, you're going, what, is this guy taking us back into last generation perfection theology? Is that what he's doing? And I had someone say that to me just, 3 days ago? In fact, Wednesday night, someone said, I thought, man, came and heard. I thought, oh boy, this guy's going back. No, look what he's saying. Look what's being said here. We're going now to Romans 6, 1 to 4. Romans 6, 1 to 4 in our verse. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? The idea is, when I sin, God gives me grace. So I sin some more, he gives me more grace. I guess I should just sin a lot and big, you know, and get more and more. No! How can we who died to sin still live in it? Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Just this morning in a baptismal class with 5 young people in my office, we were sharing that. I said, now, when Pastor George baptizes you and you go under the water, are you going to try to breathe under there? I've seen people try it. Doesn't work. Okay. So when you go, you stop. So I said, you're enacting. You're participating with Jesus. You're participating in dying with Christ that you might be raised up to come up into new life in Christ, resurrection life, new creation life. But there's a little bit more on this verse. Let's go to the next verse 4. And verse 4, we were buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. And so every one of us here, we know, and the enemy knows, he knows our besetting sins. He knows the place that he can just go, you know, just do a little tug and pull the line, down we go. I mean, he knows that stuff. But what is he telling us? He's saying, in Christ, you die, and now you're raised up to walk in newness of life in the power of the Spirit. And what does it say? Look at verse 14. 6:14, look what it says there. Sin will have no dominion over you. And all God's people said, can you imagine the freedom to have chains broken, that it's we who are the captain of our ship and not the enemy just jerking our line and there we go again. Oh, no, it's going to happen. Oh, no, you know, oh, no, oh, no. Here it is. Sin will have no dominion over you since you're not under law, but grace. What? That's a whole new thing. What do you mean not under law? I mean, isn't the law of God good? Oh, yes, it's good. Oh, yes, it's good. The law is good. And it's true, as Jonathan said a number of times, he says, that this life that we live in the Spirit is a life that's in agreement with the law. It's agreement, but it's not through the law. And you and I are not under the law. How come? Because in Jesus, we died. And when we're dead, the law only has authority over you as long as you're alive. The law only has authority over a murderer until that murderer would be executed. The law can't say anything to someone who's dead. Only to someone who's alive. And what it's saying here is you and I in Christ have died to the law, and we now live in this grace, this amazing grace, this God giving us what, you know, God giving us what we don't deserve. We live under that. And you go, but how? How does that happen? Well, he answers that in chapter 7. Chapter 7 and verse 4. Let's go there. Likewise, my brothers and sisters, you also have died to the law. You, all of us. We've died to the law through the body of Christ at the cross. We've died to the law so we could belong to somebody else. Who? Who would we belong to? To him who's been raised from the dead in order that we would bear fruit for God. What are the fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. No law is written against that stuff. That's good stuff. We're going to bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. You know how this works. When you're just driving with a sign that says 20 miles an hour and you're late, or 30 miles an hour. They put this on. It was not fair that they put a 30 mile an hour speed limit up on Division. You know what I'm talking about, man? And it just makes me sweat. And I go, man, it just, like, what? I used to be able to cruise through here. And now I got to go down. And I was like, oh, if I go 31, will they still get me? You know, I just, what is going on? There's something in us that doesn't want anybody else to tell us what to do. Remember the original one? You can be like God and decide for yourself what's right and wrong. No tickets. I mean, no consequences. Okay? Isn't that beautiful? Look at this. We've died to the law, belong to another, and our sinful passions aroused by the law, well, they were at work to bear fruit for death. You tell me not to do it, I'm going to do it. I got a rebel heart. Let's go one more step here, the next verse. But now, I love this, Paul does these buttons. But now, not but someday in the future when Jesus comes again. No, but now. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, not the old way of the written code. The old way of the written code is like checking off my boxes. You know? The new way of the Spirit is how this love that you're pouring. Now, how do I, what does this person need? What kind of love do they need me to share? What needs to, we live in this, the Spirit leads us. You talk about life as an adventure. That's life in the Spirit. Life in the Spirit is life as an adventure. And you can't predict what God's going to do on any given day as the Spirit leads. That's not a bad way to live. Wow. Let's go one more step. Okay, I've got three more minutes. Okay, I'm fudging. I should have stopped two ago. Okay, here we go. I'm almost done. Almost done. And here it is. Let's go to the next one, and that's Romans 8:1. This to me was so powerful and has been such a blessing to me. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Remember, this is the end of what this Romans 7 of this, I want to do this, but I do that instead, and all this, oh wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Boom! There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And just last Sabbath, sitting right here, when Jonathan asked the question, he said, so does that mean there's no more struggle? And someone said, no more struggle. And he said, well, there could be. But, yeah, There's struggle. But, he said, it's not a struggle taking place under condemnation. That you are no, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation, but what God does now is the Lord brings conviction. See the difference? Condemnation is like Pastor Greg, and who was up here with you, Pastor Greg, when you were doing the bridge in the back and forth? John, that was John, yes. So there where you jump back, he goes, no, we, it's like, oh, I did this, now I'm out. Okay, now I'm back in, now I'm back at, no. We are in Christ, there is no condemnation, but the Spirit brings conviction. And I love the way that Jonathan said this. And this is really, this has been language that I have already, the Spirit's been using in my life. And that is, when I stumble or I fall, and I go, oh, man, and then the word of the Spirit comes and says, Son of the living God, why would you turn back to that from which I have already set you free? And as that word of conviction comes, I go, I want you. I want you more than I want that. I want you. And that's repentance as I turn and go and have the freedom as I respond to the Spirit and to walk in step with the Spirit. What does he say? The law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus. What do they call this stuff good news, right? Set you free from the law of sin and death. And then those last two verses of our three and four are, for God has done, okay, get it, God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, couldn't, a law that says 20 miles an hour cannot change my heart. But I'll tell you what, if I know it's one of those little kids from this, I wish this was true of the kids I don't know. Isn't this interesting? I was ready to say, if it's one of my grandkids coming, I have so much love for my grandkids, I'll go 5 miles an hour. And then here's what the Spirit's saying. Okay, I want you to love all kids like you love your grandkids. Okay? That's the way Jesus loves. You love every kid like your grandkids. The law cannot change my heart. My love for those children, I could stop and put it in neutral and get out and push my car through the zone. Okay? Nobody gets hurt. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin means for a sin offering, him taking it in his own neck. He says, "In he condemns sin in the flesh. By the way, there's therefore now no condemnation. Why? Because he took the condemnation. He took the consequences and the condemnation in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. See, there's agreement between the life of the Spirit and the law. There's agreement. It's just that the law is not the power to do it. And so that agreement, the law we fulfilled, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the law. Right? Up into my 50s. And it was one night on Wednesday Bible Fellowship as I was teaching through Romans that night, and it hit me like a ton of bricks. I have lived my life thinking that this said, the law will be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the law. This says, the law will be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the... Because the Spirit gives life. The law doesn't give life. Wow. Can we end with one last verse? Here it is. It's Romans 8. I love Romans because it starts out with no condemnation and bookends with no separation. Can anything separate us from the love of God in Christ? What's the answer? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. In the Greek, that is the word super Nikes. More than conqueror is to be a super Nike. Nike meaning victory. Super victors. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I'm convinced that neither death, number one in the list, not even death itself. This congregation has been touched by eight deaths since January 1. Another service tomorrow. Sat with a family yesterday who's never been in this church building before, was looking for a pastor, and you know, tragic. I mean, this family's so loving with each other, and their wonderful day out there skiing and tree well. I mean, just the tragedies. So we look at this and go, look, I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things to come, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, power, anything else in all creation will ever separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? And here's where we end it. We come down to this, and we'll say it, and this will be the summary statement. We don't, in Christ Jesus, we do not work toward victory. We work from victory. We don't work toward victory. We work from victory. Pastor Greg, as you said earlier, our starting line for our race, the starting line for our race is resurrection morning. Jesus' resurrection morning, Easter morning, that's the starting line. You go, well, this sounds too good to be true. I just wish I could believe it. I'm going, believe it. Okay, here it is. Believe it, not because you feel it, but because God in his word declares it. And because of that, in Christ Jesus, you and I can stand before the throne of God. And we can say yes to this good God who calls us daughter, who calls us son. Let's stand together. Lift our voices in praise. Lord, this is beyond our comprehension. This is not what we imagined you to be. Not the kind of God that we thought would love us madly. But that's the kind of God you are. And we praise you. We thank you. We're amazed at your grace. And on this day, we say yes to receive this gift of life, to be your sons, to be your daughters in Christ Jesus. That's the prayer of your heart. Just lift your hand to Jesus. Say, Jesus, yes. Yes, I say yes. Count me in. Yes, I love you. Thank you for your amazing love for us. We give ourselves to you and your purpose. For the good work you've begun, we thank you. And we trust you for the next and the next and the next until he comes again. In the name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. Amen.